Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at this story of the healing, the cleansing of the 10 lepers. We find this narrative in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19. And these verses read as follows. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, last Sunday morning, we were looking at the conversion, you remember, of Zacchaeus in chapter 19 in Luke's Gospel, in the opening verses. And here we're looking at another conversion, the conversion of this Samaritan, because there is no question whatsoever that the story finishes by emphasizing for us that here was indeed a saved man, and his salvation was, in a sense, precisely the same as every other salvation or every other conversion. While the circumstances may differ from individual to individual, time to time, place to place, nonetheless, a conversion to Christianity is always the same in every single instance. It has to do with a meeting with Christ, in a sense. It has to do with listening to what he has to say, doing what he tells us to do. It always has to do with the fact that there's a change comes in our life and we begin the new life in Christ Jesus. We begin, in the words of Christ, as saved men and saved women. And this narrative makes that very, very clear. It is interesting. And once again, Luke is the only gospel that records this. I've mentioned to you before that in the central section in Luke's gospel, Luke is very distinct in his construction. All the gospels are very clearly laid out. They're not simply, as it were, a narrative of one thing following the other. They are very carefully planned. And when you look at the actual structure of the Gospels, you find that they are wonderfully structured for the purpose. And Luke is, of course, writing for Gentiles, just as Matthew is writing for Jews. And Luke is the Gospel who introduces many occasions and many characters who are Gentiles, which are not introduced in the other Gospels. And this Samaritan is such a case. This is one of those passages in Luke's Gospel from chapter 9, from verse 51 right into chapter 19 in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. He is going from Galilee to Jerusalem. He is going there to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And on the way there, he is passing through Galilee, he is passing through Samaria before he comes to Judea and then to Jerusalem and to Calvary. And this is one of those interesting and instructive instances that we have in that journey, Jesus' last journey towards Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at it. Now, I have considered this passage before. I was looking up my records, and I preached once in 1996, apparently, on the gratitude of the Samaritan. We're going to be coming back to that theme, of course, this morning. But it's not going to be the main occupation, as it were, of the sermon. And then I took the whole passage in the year 2005, and I preached on the whole narrative. But just because we take a passage one time, it does not mean that we are finished with the passage, because you can come back to these portions of Scripture again and again. There are always new things to bring out. There are lessons always to be learned. And assuming that we have moved on, that our circumstances are not simply static, there are times when we can come to a portion of Scripture which is well acquainted with us, and we can look at it in a different light to the way that we have perhaps considered it before. And that's what I want to do this morning. So how are we going to look at this narrative, verses 11 to 19? Well, what I want to do is this. This is the story of 10 lepers. And what I want to do is consider, first of all, the 10 lepers, and then the one, and then the 9 who did not return to give thanks, and then the one who did return to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And it seems to me that this is a narrative which very clearly establishes the inevitable result of the preaching of the gospel and the inevitable response that we make to the gospel. It's all here. We respond to the gospel the way that these lepers in the story here responded. Some were thankful. One was thankful. But 9 out of the 10 were not thankful. And that is worth our consideration. And so we're going to look at this story, beginning first of all with the 10 lepers. We're told the narrative is plain. There's no difficult language. It's a straightforward account of something that happened when Jesus was passing from north to south. He is passing in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And this has caused a measure of disquiet among the commentators and so on. How can you be in the midst of Galilee and Samaria? Well, if you look at a Bible map, for example, and you often have Bible maps at the end of your Bible, and you will find that Galilee is in the north, and then you have Samaria, as it were, in the middle, before you come down to Judea. So Jesus is somewhere on the border, we might say, between Galilee and Samaria. And in the course of his travels, he comes across 10 men. They were lepers, they were standing apart, and they were very, very easily recognized because they were 10 lepers. Now, this is a very common disease in certain places of the world, even today. And there are different kinds of leprosy, of course, and it's not very clear exactly what kind of leprosy the Bible actually is speaking about when it does speak about leprosy. So we do not know exactly, precisely whether it's the same kind of disease that we would describe as leprosy today, that infection from that Mycobacterium leprae, which is well known in medical circles and very common in some parts of the world. It was common in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a disease that makes one, as it were, stand apart. Literally, not only stand out as looking different, but standing apart. The lepers in the Bible, and there's a great deal that the Scripture in the Old Testament says about leprosy. If you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 especially, you find two quite large chapters devoted to the recognition and the treatment and the cleansing of the lepers in Israel. It was part of the ongoing message of Moses to God's people in those days. It is a disease which renders one, as it were, separated. It's not a particularly infectious disease, apparently, but it is one that ruins, and the reason why people become deformed with leprosy is because they lose sensitivity in their extremities, their fingers and their toes become desensitized. they become damaged. The people don't feel the pain. It's not a particularly painful disease, apparently, but it desensitizes. And it is a disease which excludes the sufferer in those days, and in many places even today, it excludes the sufferers from the society of men. It also excludes the sufferer from the presence of God, because leprosy in the scripture is used out of all the diseases. Leprosy is the one that is used as a symbol of sin. And it is because of the symbolism that that leprosy represents sin, which is sometimes not very sensitive. It is something that deforms us. It is also something that can gather the sufferers together. Here we are given the story of 10 men. Now we know that at least one was a foreigner. The likelihood is, the assumption is, that 9 out of the 10 were in fact Jews and not Gentiles. And here we have, in the extremity of their common misery together, Jews and Gentiles mingling together. Normally, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had no relations one with the other. We know that from John chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And under normal circumstances, there was a mutual separation, a mutual antagonism. And the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, and it was mutual, it was recognizable. But here in their misery, the common suffering has drawn Jews and Gentiles together. And this is a lesson that we have to remember. Sometimes there are those experiences in life where, because of some common experience, we are drawn together. And that can be good experiences or it can be bad experience, but we are united in the experience. And here it is, the common misery. These 10 lepers, they are ostracized by the Jews. They are ostracized by the Samaritans, because the Samaritans did not hold to the whole of the Old Testament, but they did hold to the 5 books of Moses, and they took for granted as part of Scripture what Moses said in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 concerning leprosy. So the Samaritans and the Jews, they understood. But here together, they are bonded together with a common misery and a common separation. That happens in life. I remember, I've mentioned to you before, and I don't want to go into this over much, but you know that I spent 3.5 years at sea. And I still think, many, many years later, of some of the fellows that I sailed with and some of the experiences that we went through, sometimes storms at sea, sometimes good times. But you have a special affinity with people with whom you have served in the close confines of a ship, for example, for months on end. You share a common way of life, and it breaks down the natural barriers. Rich and poor, we are all, as it were, the same under the skin. And these men are suffering this alienation from the common society. They have no companionship except with fellow sufferers of this terrible disease, leprosy. And here we have them calling upon the name of the Lord as he is passing by. And here they are seizing the opportunity. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. This is their first opportunity, probably, to address him. This is their last opportunity. They must seize the occasion as Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He is not going to pass this way again. Now, we don't know why it is or how it came to be that these men recognized that Jesus Christ was the Savior and the healer. It is undoubtedly the case that after 3 years of ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ has become a famous healer. There's one thing the Gospels make very clear, and that is he was a popular preacher. Wherever he went, people flocked to him because they had heard of the wonderful things that he was doing and saying. They probably knew people who had been healed and helped by him. And here is their opportunity. Maybe at long last, someone will listen to them. and give them the one thing that is needful. Like the blind man, you remember, when Jesus stopped and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And it could be something very similar to this. The one thing these men would want would be above all to be delivered from this terrible disfigurement and ostracism associated with their disease. The one thing that they needed was to be delivered. And that is where I emphasize that this leprosy disease is a symbol for sin. Because you and I, we need to be delivered from our terrible disease. Leprosy in those days was incurable by medical means. There were those means of amelioration. There were those colonies established where they could be cared for. But nonetheless, it was incurable. But here, there is a cure in the person and in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this links in with why I mentioned at the beginning of the service, you may remember, that we were coming back to Psalm number 51. And I was going to explain to you, why do we come again to Psalm 51? We were singing it on Wednesday evening. Why repeat it again in the very next service? We repeat it because of something that David said. In Psalm 51 at verse number 7, David says this, "Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Cleanse thou me, and I shall be whiter than the snow." What is David referring to in Psalm 51 at verse number 7? David is referring to that law of Moses where for the cure of leprosy, hyssop was to be applied. David is asking God to do for him what Moses commanded to be done for the leper. Not only the body of the leper, but the house in which the leper dwelt. The clothes that the leper had worn. Everything needed cleansing. Because this is not simply a matter of some physical ailment that needs to be medically cured. It is a symbol of a moral spiritual disease that is in itself an unclean thing. And that is why sin in the Bible is not described in some trivial terms as something that is a little aberration here and there, a little mistake, a little bit of ignorance, a little bit of weakness along the line. It is spoken of as a moral catastrophe. It is spoken of as a moral disease. We are totally depraved in sin. Morally and spiritually, the Bible describes us in terms of ugliness and inherent unattractiveness. Now, this is not the way that we think about ourselves. But this is the way that the Bible thinks about us. There is none righteous, no, not even one, no one anywhere since the time of Adam and the tragedy of his disobedience to God. No one has ever been clean in God's sight. That is why when the scripture tells us here that when Christ told them, responding to them, he told them what to do. And we're told in verse number 40, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests." They would know what that meant. They were Jews. 9 of them at least were Jews. They would understand the law of Moses in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And they would go and do what Moses commanded the priests, to do. And as they went, they were cleansed. Cleansed is the word. This word in the Greek literally means they were made clean in the way that the leper was made clean. This is a cleansing from sin and the associated corruption of sin. There is a cleansing that is taking place. And this is why we emphasized at the beginning Psalm 51. This is something that is absolutely essential in their case. And we are told that in every single instance, all the 10 of them, as soon as they listened to Christ, as soon as they began to do what Jesus told them to do, as they were going, before they even reached the priests, in order to perform, and the priests to perform the cleansing symbolism with the hyssop, they were already cleansed. And the priest applied the hyssop and the application of that cleansing after the healing of the lepers. These men were instantly cured and cleansed from all the terrible affliction of their tragic condition. It was instant. It was unexpected in a sense. It was total. They didn't need to come back for a second chance, as it were, in the way that false healers, when they hold these so-called healing services, and there are people who go to these services. I know of someone who has attended a healing service not very far from this church, in a big building, a big popular building. He goes to the healing service. He's been going for over 20 years and still he has not been healed. Of course he's not going to be healed. Because people who pretend to be those healers, they are cheating, they are charlatans. Here is Jesus Christ and he heals immediately and perfectly. And they were all cleansed instantaneously. And they would go on their way rejoicing. At long last, the stigma and the separation of this terrible malady no longer belonged to them. Christ is a great healer. He is the great physician, we're told in the scriptures. We're not told that he touched them. There are other places where he touched lepers. But we're not told that he touched them. We're not told that he performed a miracle or gave a sign or spoke a parable. He simply told them to go and do something. And in the doing of it, they experienced the cleansing. What do you and I need to do in order to be cured and cleansed from our spiritual leprosy? We need simply to do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. What does he tell us to do? He tells us to come to him. He tells us to believe in him. He tells us to go and walk in his ways. And it is as simple and as sudden and as definitive as that. They were all cleansed. And they were all cleansed in the same way. No special word for any special individual. There are no special cases. We are all in the same boat, as we say. And salvation is common to all who believe and obey Christ. And that's the gospel. We don't have to do anything. These men did nothing to deserve this, as it were. They did nothing. They simply called upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, and mercy they received. It's as simple as that. And that's the narrative, basically. But what does the subsequent narrative tell us? Well, it tells us that there were nine who did not return. We're told that one did. We'll come back to him at the end of the sermon. We're told when he saw, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. It came to pass as they went, they were cleansed, all of them. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, a different word again, we'll come back to that, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We'll come back to that. And Jesus answered and said to this man, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found. 9 are not found that returned to give glory to God. Only this stranger. What is the significance of the 9 not returning to give thanks to God and to Christ for the healing that they have received? These 9 represent, I would put to you, perhaps even the multitude of people who enjoy the blessings of God, and they are real blessings. These 9 Samaritans were healed alongside the one, but the one was healed spiritually. The 9 were healed in their body only. There is no indication whatsoever that they ever returned to give thanks to Christ for the blessing that they had received. And there is a terrible reality that we must face in the church and in the world. And that is that day by day we are receiving God's good gifts. We are receiving blessings manifold. We have the gospel. How many people are there who have heard the gospel again and again and again and again. And not once have they ever returned to give thanks to God. They have enjoyed the benefits of a Christian family, perhaps. They have enjoyed the benefit of a Christian preacher in their congregation, perhaps. They call upon the name of the church. When they die, they want a Christian burial. And so the clergy oblige by giving a Christian burial. They want a church to be married in. I was given a letter just a few days ago, someone wanting this church for their wedding. The church is there for weddings and funerals, for baptisms, for times of need, but who is going to return for all the blessings day by day, the opportunities that are given to us, the offers of the gospel? How many times must you hear the gospel before you believe it? How many times have you ever heard the gospel? Perhaps for all I know, there may be people here hearing the gospel for the first time. But it may well be that you will hear it for the first time, and then in 10 years' time, you'll be still hearing it and still not be thankful for it. Never closing in with the glorious reality that there is more simply to healing than outward physical blessings. These men were restored to health. But that does not mean that they were restored to the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that they were believers. They probably were Jews, as we've emphasized, because Jesus singles out the Samaritan as being this stranger, halogenes, the only place that the word is used in the New Testament, and it refers to someone who belongs to another race. That's what the word means. He doesn't belong to the same race as the other nine. The nine, the Jews, they were brought up in the church, we might say. They had been circumcised, probably as children. They had been, in a measure, blessed with all the covenant promises of God. They had entered into an inheritance of Christianity, we might say, in Old Testament terms. And they had taken it all for granted. They had just assumed that this was their right, and that it was only as a matter of course. Of course God is there to bless us. What else is he there for? That's the way that people speak about God. As though he were the great Santa Claus in heaven, there to give us blessings, and we will call upon him in our need. But in the days, most days we can get on with life very much without him. Thank you very much. Just like these nine, accustomed to the blessing. Do you know what it is like to live in a non-Christian country? Do you know what it is like to live in a world where the gospel has not even been introduced to the world yet? I invite you to read ancient writings. I invite you to read the great literature that we have from the Greeks and the Romans, even the Persians up to a point. There are Indian texts that we know about. All kinds of ancient manuscripts, they tell what life is like. They tell what religion is like. You and I are so accustomed to the Christian religion. But there are multitudes of our fellow human creatures who have lived and died, and they've never heard of anything remotely akin to the Sermon on the Mount. They've never heard anything that Jesus said. They know nothing of the wonderful experience of conversion. They've never heard of such a thing. They had gods many and lords many. They believed in all kinds of evil spiritual influences. And their lives were wandering and hopeless. And at the height of some of the ancient philosophies, they would say such things as, it is better never to have been born, because life is a misery, it is short, and the gods are against us. For every smile they give 100 kicks. The Greek philosophers said that. Brought up in a Christian home, Christian nurture, where you've been familiar with God's ways and God's word from your youth, and you're drifting through life perhaps as though it were all some faraway dream belonging to another planet. Unthankful. How much time do we spend in our lives, day by day, giving thanks to God that we have food in our bellies, clothes on our back, that we have families, that we have Christian influences, that we have a Bible, we can go into second-hand shops and buy Bibles. They are probably the cheapest book on sale. You can go into motels and hotels, and those people who give Christian Bibles and put Bibles into the drawers beside the bed, God bless them, in order to get the Word of God, and these books are hardly ever written, opened. Just a sheer indifference, the blessings of God, well, of course. Now let's get on and enjoy life. And let's not bother any more about calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. They did not return. Now the question arises, of course, immediately, are these people converted or not? There are two ways that the commentators discuss the nine. There are those who say that they are weak Christians. And I would not totally discount that, because I know plenty of Christians who are anything but strong. And there are times when I'm weak, and we're all weak at times. And some never seem to be able to rise up beyond the barest minimum of healing and blessing, and the magnificence of it doesn't seem to control their lives very much. But it may well be that they're in the kingdom by the skin of their teeth. But I would suggest to you that the emphasis in this passage of Scripture seems, to my mind at least, to indicate that they were not believers. This Samaritan is being singled out, as we shall see at the end of the sermon, for a special word. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The faith was not in the nine, it seems to me. These are not believers. Christian gratitude is one of the most neglected and ignored graces. And yet it is one of the important ingredients in a true Christian experience. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 105, give thanks to God, call upon his name, to men his deeds make known. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks to God, you remember, on that occasion. Whether men would hear and believe the gospel or disbelieve it, he would give thanks to God. God, on the one hand, would hide the gospel from the wise and the prudent. And on the other hand, God would reveal and make very clear the gospel to the babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. And he was not, as it were, cast down into doubts or unbelief because of the magnitude and the multitudes of unbelievers around him. He recognized that this is the way it is in the world. Most people in this world, there are 7,600 million of us in the face of the planet this morning, something like that. And it's growing up all the time. The rate of births over deaths goes on apace, as we know. Most of them are not even professing to be Christians. Most belong to other religions. And among those who do profess to be Christians, how many are, we might say, very occasional Christians? You hardly ever see them in church. They don't read the Bible very much. The questions that they ask concerning the Bible shows that they don't know the Bible. They don't read it. There's a sense of deep ingrained ingratitude. And it characterizes the vast majority, as it characterized the nine out of the ten among the lepers. But let's end the sermon on a happier note. The one. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, not just cleansed, the word means cured. He recognized that in his body something had happened and the disease had departed. Like the woman, you remember, who came in the crowd and touched the hem of Christ's garment. You remember? And when she touched his garment, she felt in her body that she was cured of her hemorrhaging. Remember the story? And Jesus knew that someone had touched him. Someone had touched him in a deeper level. The whole crowd were touching him, thronging around him. And there's a sense in which all these lepers were touching him in that sense. But here is one who is touching him in a deeper level. It's not simply the cleansing from leprosy. It is the cure that is a deep and a spiritual cure has taken place. A new birth has taken place. And the old man has died just as the old leper has gone. And a new man, a healthy man, a man clean and cleansed from the inside out, is now standing. And he comes back to give thanks because he recognizes that something very wonderful has happened. Christian conversion is never something to be regretted. Only once in my more than 50 years as a Christian now, only once have I ever heard a professing Christian regret that they had been converted when they were converted. He had been brought up in a Christian home, the son of a Christian minister, and I knew him when we were students away back many, many years ago now. And he regretted, in a sense, that he had not, as it were, sown his wild oats and gone into the world, as it were, and enjoyed the good things of the flesh pots and the pleasures of sin which last for a season. And then when he's done that, then he'll get converted. The man spoke to me on one occasion and I was appalled. That was the indication that I got from him. But Christians, by and large, the weakest and the meekest, we are thankful to be converted. And if we have any regrets in life, it is that we weren't converted sooner. Christian conversion is something of such a marked magnitude that there is a sense in which we enter into a new, wonderful world such as we have never dreamed or experienced in our whole life hitherto. We have walked in darkness, and now it's as though we have stepped into a bright, sunlit upland. And all is new, and we are new creatures. And we respond to him who has made us new by simply coming back and saying to him, thank you very much for what you've done for me. And Jesus obviously is in a measure grieved. Were there not 10? Where are the 10? You might almost imagine him looking. Are there any more coming back to give thanks? But they're not coming back. Because basically they're not thankful. It's all just par for the course. Healing comes and we get on with life. And that's the danger for those who sit under the gospel. But for those who receive Christ in a new way, well, they are converted and changed. And there is a gratitude. That is why the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 3 at verse number 15, for example, he says, above all things, give thanks. Put on thankful, be ye thankful. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thankfulness, make your requests be made known unto God. And you have only to read Paul's epistles, for example, to see how often he gives thanks to God. For the Philippians, he gives thanks. For the Colossians, for the Corinthians, for the Romans. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Always thanking God, not only for what God had done for him, but for what God had done for other people. Do we rejoice when we hear stories of conversion? Or do we say, as it were, casting doubts upon the reality of, oh, well, we'll soon see. I've heard Christian people say that kind of thing when they hear of some young person suddenly being converted and they're on fire for the Lord, as we say, oh, well, he'll soon learn better. He'll soon calm down as they did. No, here's a man, he gives thanks because he's been cured of the deepest possible malady that could ever afflict him. Were there not 10 that were cleansed? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, this Samaritan. And so the issue of gratitude is a real issue. We need to be reminded of it. We need not only to be told about it, we need to inculcate it. And if we are thankful to God, let us not lose that gratitude. How can we be thankful to God in the way that this Samaritan is thankful to Christ for what has happened to him? By remembering what has happened to us. It's good for us to remember the day or the time of our conversion. It's good for us to remember what it was like before we were Christians and what it's like now after we've become Christians. Does Paul not say that very thing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 in that great epistle from verse 11? Wherefore remember, he says to the Ephesians, they were Gentiles, they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. Wherefore remember what it was like. Remember at that time, you were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants. You were strangers from the promises. You were strangers to God. You were without Christ. You were without hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, you have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because always the cleansing is through the blood. And you have been brought near and you now become members of the new household. You become citizens in the kingdom. You become children in God's family. You become heirs of glory. That's what it's like now. And I'm not saying that this Samaritan understood everything. He is only in the beginning. He's only taking his infancy steps in the faith. But he is at least taking his steps in the right direction and expressing the bent of his new heart in giving thanks to God. And the final word of this story is Jesus speaking to him, giving to this man the assurance. You remember we saw last time how Christ spoke to Zacchaeus in Luke's Gospel chapter 19. Today salvation has come to this house because he, addressing Zacchaeus, you are a true son of Abraham. That's what we're thinking about last Sunday morning, you may remember. A true son, giving the assurance. And notice what Christ says to him. Arise, go your way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus says this in another place in the next chapter 18 to the blind man. The blind man stopped him. Jesus stopped. This is at the end of the 18th chapter in Luke's Gospel. And Jesus said unto him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. A blind man, that I may receive my sight, Lord. That's what I want. And Jesus said unto him, receive your sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. You read of that story in Luke's Gospel again in chapter 7 at the end, when Jesus was in the house of Simon, you remember the Pharisee. And the woman came in, the notorious woman in the town came in. And you remember how she came in and she expressed the love of her heart to our Savior by washing his feet with her tears and pouring upon him all the devotion of her new heart. And she was criticized by Simon and the guests. And Jesus would not have her so spoken against. And he stood up for her. He defended her. Simon, he said, you invited me into your house. You gave me no kiss of welcome. You didn't give me a foot washing. You didn't pay the common courtesies of the host to his guests. This woman, since she has come in, has poured out her heart. Because she knows that she's a sinner and she knows that her sins have been forgiven. She loved much. She has a great love in her heart because she knows that many sins have been forgiven her. And do you remember what he said to the woman at the end? It's at the very end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. You can read it for yourself. And he said to the woman, you go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith. It's the same here. It's exactly the same message. It's always the same message. There's no different message. I've been preaching the gospel now for well over 50 years and I've got no new message because there is no new message. If I came to you with a new message, you can be sure that I have become a heretic in some way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And so the issue for us this morning, in the light of this wonderful narrative, plainly written, deserves to be more well read and well understood than it is. There are many lessons here. All were healed. 9 were healed but not thankful. They received the blessing, but they did not really receive the deeper blessing. And as Gildenhuis, the commentator, the South African commentator on Luke's gospel, points out very clearly, there are those under the sound of the gospel, and they receive, blessings. Every time the gospel is preached, there is a blessing and an opportunity given. But there are those who never, as it were, receive the full measure. The full measure is not simply receiving the blessings and the physical, temporal blessings that the gospel can give to us in a Christianized society, but to receive the deeper, the higher, the wider, the better blessings, the everlasting blessings of salvation, peace with God, the hope of glory, and the word of Christ, benediction upon our lives. Go in peace. Go your way. As a saved man, your faith has saved you. The issue for us really is this. Do we have this faith in Christ? Because that is all that's required. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no catch. There's no ifs and buts. There's nothing in addition to that. If we have faith in Christ, everything else in life will fall into its proper place. But it must begin there. And that's where it began for the Samaritan, the man of the other nation, Alogenes. And so it will be for everybody who hears and believes the gospel and seizes the opportunity when Jesus is passing by. And every time he's preached, he's passing by. He's passing by this morning in this congregation and in those who are listening in and in those who are going to listen in later on when it's put on the web and they look into the sermon archives there. And Jesus again is passing by. And opportunities and offers come. But sometimes they are allowed to pass by unattended, unheeded, and we go on unthankful. May it not be so with any of us. Don't let that happen. Don't be unthankful for the offer of the gospel and the experience of the gospel. Christ is offering himself, not just his healings, the Puritans used to say, when we believe in Christ. And this I'm finished. When we believe in Christ, we receive Christ and all his benefits. May God bless his word to us.